12. Hebrews 12, and thank you again for that wonderful meal. Appreciate the fellowship, everything that you guys do. It's always a pleasure to be with you, and again, I thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word with you once again. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read verse 1 and verse 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our text exhorts those of us who are Christians to strive for holiness. And doing so will help us to be less encumbered for the spiritual race that is set in front of us. And of course, the encouragement is to keep Jesus before us as an example and to run our race with patience. And that being said, I wish to focus on one component of our text, and it is the matter of striving for personal godliness. Many, many years ago, I took a special class offered by the church of which I was a member. And the class focused on the spiritual growth of a Christian. And during that course, we were challenged to make a list of our sins and then deal with them each one by one. I recall taking that challenge. And I wrestled with my sin for weeks. And until I acknowledged that really and truly in myself, I was not able, nor could I, deal with my own sin. I just didn't have it within me to cast them all aside. I did learn, however, that what I needed to do was to lay them at the feet of Jesus, that is, to submit them to Him and to surrender them up, and then the Lord would deal with them. But I had to be willing to let them go. And I assure you, you know, becoming willing is the tough part. Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing for God to take it away? Now, it is not my intention to ask you to accept the same challenge. I'm not going to ask you to do that. I am, however, going to ask you to take a step in the right direction. And so we're going to look into these verses tonight. I'm going to speak to you a message which I've entitled, One Besetting Sin. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Thank You for the privilege of being in Your house once again with Your people. And Lord, we ask that You would just still our hearts, and I pray that You'd speak through me and use me, the message You laid upon my heart for this time. And I pray that You would take it by Your Spirit and just speak to every one of us, including and starting with me. That, oh God, we would be willing to surrender up our sin to You. And we ask tonight, if there's any here that is lost, that You would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they'd be saved this night. May we who are saved rejoice in You, and Lord, may we honor You, may we glorify You. And yet, Lord, we know while we're in this world, we need to be faithful in our service, and we can't do that without You. And without You, we can do nothing. So we pray for Your grace to rest upon us. And Lord, as we look into these things tonight, challenge our hearts. And may Your perfect will be accomplished. And we'll give You the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about one besetting sin. First of all, I want to think about the verses that we have read. And note the exhortation that we find here. In verse 1, verse 2, that is our text. Look at verse 1 again. Here's the exhortation. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What an exhortation we have. It's a matter of, hey, you are an athlete. And as an athlete in the Olympic Games, we are surrounded by onlookers. And so you say, well, I don't really feel like an athlete. Well, just make believe that you are. Because spiritually speaking, you are an athlete, and you're in this Olympic Games. And that's the reference that the author to the Hebrews is making regard to. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's like if you go to the stadium and you're down on the field and all the stands are filled with people looking down on you. Now, these witnesses, I believe, are those who are witnesses. That is, these are those who have testified. Personally, I think the primary reference is back to chapter 11. That great hall of faith, as you can read through there and read about so many things of which these people accomplished by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, well, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Primarily, I think he's going back to chapter 11. But secondarily, I believe that we can also understand and comprehend that we still stand among the faithful yet today. And we must continue to run. We are in a race. And we must keep that in mind. I'm an athlete and I'm in this Olympic Games and people are watching. And so as an athlete, we look into the text and we find that our area of competition really is a long-distance foot race. He says that we must run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we're talking about running. We're not talking about discus. We're not talking about javelin. We're not talking about pole vault or anything else. This is a race which we're in. Now, it says in the latter part of the verse that we are to run this race with patience, and it's a race that's been set before us. And so we are told to run. Don't think that you can say, Coach, I don't feel well today. I think I'll sit out. We really don't have that privilege. We don't have that opportunity. We're told in the Scriptures that we have this race that is before us, and we need to be able to run that race. We're commanded to run, and we want to run. But you know, as runners, and if you've ever seen any of the Olympic Games, or if you watch college track and field, you see these runners, you know, the truth of the matter is they just don't wear much, do they? And I know it's kind of vulgar, it's even worse anymore, but you know, as runners do, we should shed the excess weight. One thing I've seen about runners, they're not fat like me. You know, they're not overweight because you can't carry that extra weight running down the track at any kind of speed whatsoever. And they don't carry weights with them. They don't carry backpacks. They don't carry purses and their gym bag with them. When they run, what do they have? They have nothing but their body and as little clothing as they can get on anymore. And so they want to run without any weight whatsoever if they can. And certainly, as we think about the runners that we see, and he says, and we see it referenced in the text, as runners, we need to run unencumbered. And we're going to address that in just a few moments. But you know what that means. That's why they wear those little shorty shorts and they wear the Speedos and the tight clothing because they don't want anything wrapping around. They don't want anything holding back or flopping in the wind. They want to be able to run as fast as they can without any hindrance whatsoever. But something else about this race of which we're exhorted to is that we are to run it with patience. The idea is perseverance. Because the truth is, we're not in a sprint, but a marathon. It's a long-distance race. It's just not, well, I can run 100 yards, quit, and rest up for a while. This is a race that's going to go for a very long time. And you have to pace yourself. I remember when I was a whole lot younger, as a teenager, my dad had gotten a pickup truck load of cinders that he was using to fill up his ditch in the back, and he got it from the power plant. And I was going to help him unload those cinders one day. And so we got out there, and I got that shovel, and he got a shovel, and I was just working like a house on fire. I was going as quick as I could, and he said, son, you better slow down. And I said, I'm okay, Dad, and I was just shoveling away, and he says, pace yourself, son. It wasn't long. I was give out. I was going to sprint when it was really a long-distance run. And my dad, he just kept going through, just steady as can be. You know, we have to keep that in mind. That our Christian race is not something we're just going to sprint here and then we're finished. This is a long-distance race. This is a marathon. Now, you look into verse 2, and we'll read this, and I'll have a few points. Excuse me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And like an athlete, we have to keep our mind focused on the goal and our eyes on the finish line. Every now and then you'll see a clip someplace where an athlete is running and he'll look off into the stands or something and he'll trip or run in out of the lane or fall over somebody else, and it's because he's not paying attention. And you have to keep your eye on the goal. You have to know where you're going. Keep looking ahead. You can't be looking back seeing who's back there. You just have to go on. And that's the way runners really do it. And so we see that we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to spend our time looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our finish line, which is our goal, and not so much be looking around at everybody else trying to figure out where they're at and what they're doing. We are in this long race together. And we need to run with our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we look into this text at the same time, even though He's the finish line, He's our goal. At the same time, He's our example. He ran the race for us, didn't He? And He ran really the hardest race of all. And He victoriously finished His race because it says we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What did He do? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we look into these two verses. You've heard them many, many times. You no doubt have heard many messages upon these two verses. And the exhortation is just very simple, isn't it? We're runners. As Christians, we're runners and we're long-distance runners. And we need to run well for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to keep our eye upon Him. Well, the title of my message is One Besetting Sin. And you're saying, well, I appreciate the exhortation, but that really doesn't apply to your title. Well, let's look at the explanation then. Let me explain to you why I have entitled the message, One Besetting Sin. In verse 1, and here's the focus, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And what we see here is, and here's my explanation, the Christian runner is advised to do one thing, and that's lay aside. Lay aside. That's the idea. The word lay aside here means exactly that. It means to lay off. It is to lay down. It is to lay aside as a garment. If I take off my coat, I can lay it over here and set it down. That's the word. Lay aside. You also see it translated in other places where we're to put off and put on things for the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the expression of putting on or putting off a garment. The mention here is that we need to lay aside. So if we're going to go outside after church tonight and have a race, I'm taking my coat off. I won't take much else off, but I'm going to take the coat off because I can lay that aside. And if we're going to be an athlete in the sense of which these Olympic runners are being referenced, they lay aside all that kind of thing. They don't wear much, and you know that's to be true. And so the Christian runner is advised to lay aside. Now, what are they to lay aside? There are two things that are mentioned in the text, and I want to address both of these. The first item that is recommended is every weight. He says, lay aside every weight. Now, the word weight here means exactly that. It is weight. It is something that is bulky. It is a burden, something that will hinder. And so whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. Anything that would be an excess weight, you need to get rid of. You need to lay it aside. So as a Christian, you can just review your life and your service to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, is there any weight in my life that would hinder me in my race? And that really is the explanation of which the Scripture is giving to us. We say, lay aside that weight. Let me give to you some of these folk who have done much study in these areas, but I'm just going to give you a definition from Vincent Word Studies in regard to this word weight. And I quote, the readers are exhorted to lay aside every worldly hindrance or embarrassment to their Christian career. It's a consideration, isn't it? Anything that would be a weight. Another commentator said its usual meaning is that of a weight or burden, and there is an allusion here, doubtless, to the runners of the games who were careful not to encumber themselves with anything that was heavy. Hence their clothes were so made not to impede their running, and hence they were careful in their training not to overburden themselves with food, and in every way to remove that which would be an impediment or a hindrance. And we're told in the Scripture to lay aside every weight. I want to focus on that second one. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside our weight. Lay aside any besetting sin. That's my main focus for the message tonight. One besetting sin. Now the imagery, and you'll see this as I'm going to make a reference to a number of commentators. The imagery is in reference to the oriental flowing robes. And you need to lay that aside. But before we look at these commentators and see what they have to say in regard to that easily besetting sin, the word sin is a very common term in the New Testament. If you just look it up, you know it means an error, it is an offense, it is a sin. The main root of this word means to miss the mark. And so it's when we're in error. And so we know that if you want to go out and shoot a bow and arrow, if you don't hit a target, you don't hit the bullseye, you've missed the mark, you've sinned. That's the idea. If you're shooting a gun, you're going for a bullseye, if you miss the bullseye, you sin. You say, well, I'd only miss it a little bit. Doesn't matter, you missed the mark. And so it doesn't matter how far you sin, if you don't hit it right on, you've missed the mark, you're a sinner. Now, people don't like that term, but it is a good term, and we need to keep that in mind for our society. Now, he says that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, that word easily beset, this is what we want to involve ourselves in for just a few moments. Easily beset means to be easily or constantly environing or besetting. You say, what does all that mean? Vine's dictionary says that it literally signifies standing well around. It is easily encompassing. It describes sin as having an advantage in favor of its prevailing. Now that's what Vine says, and I apply that. You ever see somebody that wants to quit drinking, and yet they go to the bar? What you're doing is you're making that available. If you're trying to quit a habit, you can't keep exposing yourself to those things which pertain to that habit. If you're trying to quit smoking, you can't have cigarettes around or cigars or whatever. If you're trying to quit drugs, you can't hang around with drug people. If you're trying to quit drinking, you can't hang around with drinkers and go to the bar. You say, well, I can go and I can just drink a Coke. You can, but what you're doing is you're easily besetting yourself. That's the definition behind the word. And so one of the commentators says, and I'm just going to give you this information and you can take it for what it's worth, and I believe it's very worthwhile, or I wouldn't be sharing it with you. It says, according to Chrysostom, this word denotes to be near or at hand or readily occurring. Think of how these definitions come out. Pascal defines it as meaning easy to encircle. Tyndale renders it the sin that hangeth on us, and others that it means the sin which especially winds around us and hinders our course, with the allusion to the long oriental garments. It should be rendered here the sins to which are most exposed. Such sins are appropriately called easily besetting sins. Now, if you just think about that simple definition, things can come into your mind. And you already know what this means. Well, another commentator said, so Luther, and makes a reference to Luther, has the idea that this is that which always so clings to us. And then he says, sinful propensity always surrounding us, ever present and ready. That's easily besetting sins. John Gill said that in the Arabic version, it's rendered easy to be committed. Henry said, the sin that has the greatest advantage against us by the circumstances we are in, our constitution or our company. So many things we can put ourselves in that place, and it just makes it easy, doesn't it? Another commentator said, the sin that stands well or is favorably situated, ever surrounding the person and soliciting his acquiescence. The word gives us to understand that it is what meets us at every turn and that it is always presenting itself to us. That's easily besetting sin. Again, Vincent Word Studies defines it as, he says, hence of a sin which readily or easily encircles and entangles the Christian runner. Like a long, loose robe clinging to his limbs. Beset is a good rendering, meaning to surround. The sin may be any evil propensity. The sin of unbelief naturally suggests itself here. And then Robertson gives in his word pictures, and I like this imagery. Listen to what he says. The verbal adjective reminds one of a ring of wild beasts in the jungle that encircle the campfire at night, each ready to pounce upon a careless victim. Well, let that sink into your mind about that picture there. Out there in the jungles of Africa, and all you have is that fire, and all around you can hear those animals. That's easily besetting sin. Just ready to tear you to shreds. So it appears to me then, let me just summarize this, that easily besetting sin is that which is most familiar. It is that which is readily available or at hand. It is that which gains our attention the most and the easiest. It is that which is we are most likely to cater to. Easily besetting sin is that which doesn't take much convincing of. And it is that which is less rebuffed by us. That's easily besetting sin. Now, whether we admit it or not, we know that sin hinders us. Especially the easily besetting sin. You get the idea of the passage? I'm not challenging you to go home and make a list of all your sin. I'm not doing that. I'm challenging you just to stop and ask yourself and ask the Lord to show you one besetting sin. Not one that only bothers you every year or two. I'm talking about the one that's knocking on your door all the time. Let me give you a recitation of Scripture. I'm not going to give you all the verse references for these little ones making all these notations of Scripture efforts. I went too fast last night and I was told that I went too fast. I'm just going to give you the Scriptures and we're going to let the Scriptures speak to you. And I'm not going to give you the references. But you just let the Holy Spirit just kindle your heart as you think about the subject of one besetting sin and see if there's just something that the Spirit touches you on the shoulder, speaks to your heart about, nudges you over. And we'll leave it at that. It's not my place to convict you. It's not my place to be hard and mean and cruel and harsh. We'll let God do that business. I'm just going to share the Word His will be done. So you think about one besetting sin. Hopefully the exhortation has been very clear. The explanation, I trust, has been clear. You know what we're looking for. Here's the recitation. Scripture says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds." Lying can be an easily besetting sin. You know, for some people, lying is very easy, very quick, and they're tempted with it more than anything else. "Lie not one to another." Well, the Scripture says, "Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Some of those could be besetting sins, easily besetting sins. Scripture says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Sometimes anger can be just an easily besetting sin. That could be the biggest problem in your life. And it's so easy to do. The Scripture says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are convenient." Or not convenient, rather, but rather the giving of thanks. What do we say? Could be easily besetting sins. Again, the Scripture says, "Flee fornication. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints." Again, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And again, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." And I haven't even suggested sins of omission. But they can be easily besetting sins as well. So, with the exhortation and explanation and the recitation, let me give an application. And that's my final point, believe it or not. So it's my conclusion. I'm getting good. Number one, as a Christian, realize you're in a spiritual race. You have to keep that in mind. See, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter. You're in a race. Maybe you're not running as well as you ought to. Maybe you're not running as often as you should. Maybe you're taking too many breaks. I don't know. And it's not easy, but we're in a race. Every one of us are in a race. And it's the race that is set before us You can look at the Scriptures. The exhortation is clear. Number two, to effectively compete, you need to lay aside some things. It's as simple as that. That's not always easy to put into application, I understand. That's hard, isn't it? Those sins that I dealt with those years ago, you know what? Some of them I just didn't really want to get rid of. I mean, that's just the plain truth of it. Because we like it too much, don't we? Those are easily besetting sins. But if we want to run effectively, we have to lay aside some things. You have to let God speak to your heart about that. Number three, as a Christian, you must run with patience and keep your eyes on Jesus. Run with patience. You know, I like it when I see these runners who fall, they get up and keep on running. I'm glad they don't quit. I'm glad to see athletes, when they stumble or whatever, they don't give up, throw in the towel, they keep on going. You know, the truth of the matter is, as a Christian runner, you're going to fail. You're going to fall short. You're going to stumble. You're going to make mistakes. You know what? You have to get up and keep on going. You can't quit. You can't throw in the towel. You can't say, oh, well, I tried to live the Christian life and it can't be done. I give up. It's not you anyway. It's Christ in you. That's what's going to make the difference. And so, run with patience. Don't try to shovel all your cinders at once. Steady yourself. Pace yourself. Run with patience. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. He's the final goal. That's what the Scripture told us. Number four, the truth is, we all have sin in our lives. We all do. And more succinctly, we each have our besetting sins. I'm not just talking about sin. We have besetting sin. The easy things, the most common things. We have them. I have them. You have them. Number five. I'm not asking you, now listen very carefully, I'm not asking you to eradicate everything at once or to quit every sin cold turkey. Can you imagine that? Would to God it were possible, but it's not. You can't do it. I can't do it. We don't have it within us just to quit sinning, can we? We won't. As long as we're in this flesh, we'll continue to sin. So I'm not asking you to go home, make a list, and then just chunk off everything, because you know what? You will not make it. You cannot do it. And you'll fail. Then you'll get discouraged, and then you'll add another sin to the deal. So what I'm asking you is just to face one besetting sin. Acknowledge that it exists. Be willing to lay it aside. Confess it before God. Repent from it. And lay it at the feet of Jesus in complete surrender. But that's where it's tough. Because that's the most easy thing for us. That easily besetting sin. It's hard to say, I really want to get rid of this. I really want to surrender this. I really want Jesus to take it away so I'll never see it again. That's the tough place to be. That's why it's called easily besetting sin. I'm not asking you to be perfect tonight. I just want God to speak to your heart and bring one thing to your mind that's easily besetting. And you have to deal with that. And you can choose not to deal with it. That's your choice. But that's my challenge to you. Just one besetting sin. Now lastly, what is it that God has brought to your attention tonight? Will you deal with it right now? I mean, in your heart and your mind, are you willing to deal with it? You might ask the question, well, what does it matter? I'll never be perfect. It makes a difference. Can't get rid of them all, but if you can get one. You know, if you can get rid of one, you're done okay. And then maybe over a period of time, you can get rid of another. And then, you know, as you become more like Jesus Christ, you'll look back and you go, you know what, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I'm so glad I can look over my life and see that. I'm not what I used to be. Certainly not everything I ought to be. And I still have my easily besetting sin, just like you do. But I can't give up. I can't quit on it. And if you get rid of a time and it comes back later, you know what you have to do? You have to face it again and peel it away. Does it really matter? I believe that it does. Let me close with this illustration. We have a house around the corner from where we live, which has not been occupied for a long time. And if you go by that house, you'd see the overgrown yard, the broken limbs. I mean, the place was a mess. A few houses down from that house is another house which is occupied, and the owner of it has a lawn service, treats the lawn, and keeps the yard nice, has a caretaker that comes in, and very meticulous. But I notice as I pass that house that no matter how painstaking that owner is, if you really look carefully at that lawn, you still see small remnants of those unwanted weeds and undesirable grasses. Not much, maybe one. Maybe a dandelion here, a dandelion there, but not very much. And what I learned from this is this. Despite all of our best efforts at godliness, you know what? We're still going to have remnants of sin. You will. They may be sparse. They may be cut back so as not to be very noticeable. But they're present. Therefore, I would submit unto you that if the careful homeowner moved out and left the house vacant, that over time, that yard would look like the other yard. The difference is the guy's taking care of this one, working on it. And so it's obvious that one takes the time, and the one that makes the effort to eliminate these things, to curb or minimize that which is undesirable and healthy, you know what? He has the better yard. Whereas the other makes no effort at all. And the results are obvious. You can see at a glance. Now, Christians are exhorted in the Scripture to be the careful homeowner in dealing with our sin or ungodliness, lest we should let things run amok and unrestrained. And our lives would be overgrown with unsightly sin. So that's what would happen if you just gave up. So as the property owner dishonors my own community with an unkempt yard, even so the blatant disregard of the corruption in our own lives is dishonoring to our Lord. May you be a good caretaker of your yard. You won't be able to get rid of it all. There'll still be remnants. But you know what? You can deal with the weights and the easily besetting sins. And your yard will look pretty good. You know that it's still corrupt. But it certainly is much nicer than the one that isn't taken care of at all. And so I encourage you tonight, as God speaks to your heart, you ask yourself, and maybe you're not ready to do that. Maybe you're not willing to do that. But maybe tomorrow or next week or next month, whenever you're ready, take one besetting sin, lay it before God, deal with it, face it, and say, God, I really do want this thing out. Cut down the weeds in my yard. And I believe God will hear prayers like that. He has for me, and I believe He will for you. And if I let those weeds grow up again, I believe He'll be back if I'm willing to get rid of them. So I just encourage you tonight, as you think about King Jesus we talked of yesterday, let's have a nice yard for Him. You know, let's have a clean yard. Let's get this just one besetting sin. And I pray that God would touch your heart with that.